worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we just ask you would bless each one, Lord, those here, those that would listen in. Lord, for you know what we have need of day by day. And Lord, you know that your word is all powerful. And Lord, that it's eternal life. And Father, that you can speak, Lord, what each one has need of. Lord, not that the man would ever know it, Lord, but you know. And you know just how to deal with each one. And Lord, our hearts are open this morning that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us, Father, in all truth. Forgive us our shortcomings. Help us, Lord, in all that we do and say. Lord, as each one, we commit ourselves daily to you. Lord, asking, what would you have us to do, Lord? What would be your will for the day? Lord, so we just commit now the furtherance of this service. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one. And we thank the Lord that we can be here and that we can be with him. And I want to say, as Brother Michael did, we really appreciate the work that they did on the books. And they really updated it very nicely and got the got it in order and page numbers. And the print's bigger and it's got a table of contents there. And so Amanda and Autumn worked on that yesterday. And so we really appreciate it. And we appreciate each one of you and your prayers for Brother Goomba and also for Sister Evelyn and Brother Benjamin as they've been recovering. And so we just thank God for his mercy and grace. And we know that he knows all things. He knows every need. He knows every situation. Now, I hope I haven't messed up my quotes here. But for the last 15 minutes, I've been trying to send them out, and it keeps saying there's an error with the internet. And so I finally tried to copy and paste them and send them out, and it wouldn't do that either. And so I just had to shut down, turn off the internet, everything, start completely over. And so I just barely finished. And so I had moved some stuff around, so I don't know what I've done. But so it in the email, it should have them printed. And also down at the bottom, there should be the link there for I was able to attach them finally and send them out. I just had to shut it off and start everything over. And so I've kind of been struggling back there to get it. But that's how it is sometimes. And we know that God knows. So now, I was thinking Wednesday night I was going to finish this on in Christ the mystery, or Christ revealed in his own word. And so, and then we didn't get to the last part there. And I thought I wanted to read it. And so then it wasn't enough for this morning. So I added some more. And so I don't know even now if I'm going to finish. But we're not in a hurry, but we will we'll get it as he lets us, allows us. And so, but I want to pick up in this message, Christ revealed in his own word, and paragraph 157. And we might take a little turn at the end there to some things that I dropped in there. But we want to remind you now that we're planning on having a dinner next Sunday and some fellowship. And we just we'll look forward to that after the service. So paragraph 157. Now, whatever it might be, let it come. What may, what will, it doesn't make any difference. We're anchored right there in Jesus. If I live, I live to the glory of God. If I die, I die to the glory of God. And one of the things that I just pulled in at the end here is all the way back in 1952, where Brother Branham had went to Africa and got out of the will of the Lord, and he got the amoeba, and so he was dying, and he didn't know what to do. And he kept asking the Lord, what's my future? What's my future now? What? And he said every one of them got sick, but none of them got sick like he did. And so, and when he seen his doctor, Sam Adair, he told him, he said, it's just the grace of God that you're even still breathing right now. Because that disease just takes you, and it just it takes over the body. Once it gets into the bloodstream, it bursts the liver. It just kills you, and it happens so fast. And he suffered for months and months and months, and he just cried night and day. And so it was a really, really hard time. And now this is about 12 years later, and he's saying, if I live, I live to the glory of God. If I die, I die to the glory of God. And so this is also after the many things he brought out on that agape love. Whatever his will is for me, that's what I want. I want his will to be done. And to be able to stand and say, if I get to the end and he sends me to hell, then whatever his will is. And that's quite a revelation. That's quite a place to be. And nobody wants to go to hell. But there's something there. When you can come to that place with that agape love, that kind of love, that if he wanted me to be an antichrist, then I want to be what he wants me to be. Whatever's going to serve his purpose, whatever's going to please him, whatever's going to fulfill his desire in the world in this time during my life, whatever's going to please him, that's what I want. That's a place that you can't come to on your own. You can't do that with the filial love. You can't do it with your own good intentions and sincerity or anything else. There's only one way to get there, and that's when God comes in and he takes it. And he takes over and he expresses himself through us, through each one individual as he desires to do so. So it's to the glory of God is what I want to do. When it's all over, I don't want to stay any longer. I want my reward that he bought for me. Not what I earned, but what he bought for me. What he gave to me by his grace. Amen. So we see the evening lights here. And what does it do to have light? If you don't have any lights to see how to get around in. See? What is the evening light? The light comes to reveal something. Is that right? If there's something here you feel and you can't understand what it is in the darkness, then turn the light on. Is that right? There's something about light. There's something about light. You hear a noise out in the night. You look out. You can't see nothing. But you turn on the light and then you can see what's there. And this is the time. This was the age that there was promised in the scripture. All the way back, thousands of years ago, in the Old Testament, that God promised that there was going to be light in the evening time. Well, there had to be darkness first. There had to be darkness. It had to go into darkness so that we would need the light. And when the light come, it was coming for a purpose. It was coming for a purpose so that there would be a people upon the earth that could see. They would be able to see things that had never been seen before. And that puts us in a special place. That puts us in a special position. That we could come to that place and see the things that nobody since the foundation of the world has been able to see. But the bride of this day. And it when you meditate upon it, it does something to you. To know that we are so blessed in his sight. See, what is the evening light? The evening light comes on to reveal something. Is that right? If there's something here you feel and you can't understand what it is in the darkness, then turn a light on. It's to reveal. What's Malachi 4 to do? Same thing. See, what was the opening of the seals to do? Same thing. It was to bring light. It was to bring understanding. It was to reveal what was there. Where all these denominations staggering around, see? Were they staggering around it? They're in darkness. They're staggering around in blindness. And the scripture promised they'd be blind in this age. So Brother Branham talked about that. He said, what good is light to a blind man? If you filled this room with blind people, you wouldn't need any lights because none of them could see. So it doesn't matter if you have 100 lights in here to light the place up. it wouldn't do them any good because they can't see. And so that's the same thing in this age. That's the same, that's the condition of the churches. Blind, miserable, naked, and do not know. They do not know. See, do the same thing. Let me drop down now. Is to reveal, is to bring out. If you haven't got any eyes, then what's the use to reveal? There has to be eyes first to see. Is that right? To reveal Malachi 4. To reveal Luke 17:30. To reveal St. John 14:12. And John 15:24 and 16:13. See, also reveal Revelations 10:1 to 7. That's what it's for, to reveal. So think now, I want you to think too as we're going, because he's going to talk about it in the eyes. He talked about the body all the way through. He was talking about the body, and he was talking about the hands, and he was bringing it up. Each phase of the word of the revelation coming forth was another part of the body that was being expressed. When the hands were being expressed, they were going out evangelizing the nations in Wesley's day, the different things. He said when it come up into Pentecost, he said it was the tongues, and they were speaking in tongues, and there's many gifts, many great things was going on. And so, but then he says, then there's only one moving thing above that, and that's the eyes. And so each one was expressing that part of the body. And we are expressing this part of the body. This is our part. This is our part that we are to express. Not what Luther did, not in that little bitty, little amount of what God was expressing in that day. Although it was wonderful. What Wesley did, it was wonderful. It was the greatest age of brotherly love and missionary work that had ever been on the face of the earth. There was something so great in that day. It was just, it would come in on men so powerful that they would just up and leave. And in those days, it's not like for us, Brother Gumbo, we hop on a plane and within 24 hours almost, we can be anywhere in the world. We could be anywhere in the world. They would travel for months and months and months, maybe a year, just to get where they go. And they got there, and then they may take them a year or 2 years to learn the language of those people to minister to them the Word of God. You think the sacrifice, you think of the Spirit that was upon them, the love that was upon them to go there. And they might go and be 5 years or 10 years to spend time. And they got a family at home. They got a family at home that's missing them and needing them and doing without them. That was the spirit of the age, and men were raising up all over the place, and they were starting societies and sending out anyone, getting the young people, everyone, just go, and take the gospel out there. What a powerful thing it was. But they didn't even have the eyes yet. They didn't have the eyes yet. They didn't have the tongue yet. They didn't have all of that yet. But it was building, and it was building. But God was doing something. That was part of the body. Amen. What a heart. What a heart that was. But now it's come to the eyes. It's come to the eyes to see and to understand. And that's the difference today. That's where we're supposed to be. Amen. That's where we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be, the intelligence has come onto it. Now we can see and we can understand like never before. And the greatest. This is the greatest day and hour ever. See, also to reveal Revelations 10:1-7, the opening of the seven seals, and the seventh angel's message to open up to reveal when the evening lights come. See, in the Laodicean age, the people were naked. See. Are they? Are they naked? it's terrible. And when you look at these gatherings of these gays and these trans and the things that are going now, it's pitiful. It is just pitiful. What good does a light do to a blind man? See? If the blind leaves the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch? naked, blind, and don't know it. Even their mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties are of mental, spiritual understanding. See, it's all gone. Completely reprobate. Completely deny the truth. Completely deny reality. Completely deny all of it. See, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. See, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's right. See, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it. They don't have a conception of what it really is. And I can remember as a young Christian, when we talked about faith, it just meant that you believed in something. It meant that you were claiming something. It meant you were hoping for something. Then, in other words, you said, I want, or I need, or I'm asking for such and such. And by faith, I'm believing that I'm going to have it. Well, that was just great in the Pentecostal age. And millions of people were doing it and saying it. And they had great faith. And God would bless them in many ways. But we found out that wasn't it. We found out that faith is when something is actually revealed to you. It's when something has actually been made known to you. It's not something that you're hoping for. Not something that you're praying for and you're waiting on and maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's something that has been made known. That has become real to you and you don't have any doubts about it. When you want something and you're just saying, Lord, I'd like to have this. Could you do this? Can you do that? That's all fine. You're asking for something. That's not a revelation. A revelation, Brother Branham said, is when you actually, God has revealed to you whatever it is. He reveals something to you and you know that. And you haven't seen it yet. You haven't maybe possessed it yet. Maybe you're not holding it yet. But he has revealed something to you. He has revealed to every one of us that this message is the voice of God in this day. And we may not understand every bit of it right now, but he keeps speaking and speaking and speaking and revealing more and more and more. And you hold that revelation in your heart. You hold it there. Nobody can convince you anything different. There's no other voice can come along and change your mind about this voice right here. It is God has revealed to you that this is the voice of God in the last days. Amen. See, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it, see? What do they have? They have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness. See, but denying the power thereof, that power of revelation. See, they don't believe in such things as prophets, so they don't believe in it. They believe that Malachi 4 is to be a certain church or a certain organization. And when he come the first time, he was a man. And when he come the second time with a double portion, he was a man. And when he come in the form of John the Baptist, he was a man. See? He wasn't a church. He wasn't a denominational idea. He wasn't any of that. They think it's going to be their group or their whatever. No. It's God hiding himself, the veil veiling himself in a man. In the last days, when the evening lights begin to shine, eyes will become open and you'll see where you're going, see? Then the body is already formed, see? Standing upon its feet, taking motion, moving by the Holy Spirit. The eyes become open and the body now knows what it's doing. It can see, it can understand, it can move by the Spirit of God in a greater way than ever before. Were they being led of the Spirit? They were. They would be led in every age. Did they have the Holy Ghost? In every age, they had it. Right on. God was moving. It was God all the time. All the time. All the time. But now it's come to the scene. Now the intelligence has come to the body. Brother, that is a major, major change from when it was in the feet or when it was in the hands or when it was in the tongues. Then the body is already formed. Standing upon its feet, taking motion, moving by the Holy Spirit. What? The same one that moved upon the prophets that wrote the Bible. The same Holy Ghost moving in a body filled with the Holy Ghost, moved in the Holy Ghost, out of every organization, every kindred and tongue and people. Amen. Huh? He called them out of every organization. He called them out of every kindred. He called them out of every tongue. He called them out of every nation, because that's what he was making his bride up. So there was eyes. There was eyes that came open in every nation. There was eyes that came open in every tribe and in every people. Those eyes opened up and they began to move in the body for this day. They begin to act upon the promise of the word. See? See, a little lady here, she don't belong to this congregation. She comes from somewhere else. And she come in this morning, got a picture there, and give it to my son, who was very much astonished. And I don't know whether she ever heard about this or not. I don't know. She had a picture of this angel of the Lord that was on the seven church ages, seven seals opened out there. When it did, said, look back here, through here, and she's seen that standing in the sky in a dream. Now, God showed the prophet these things in a vision. Now, here's a woman has it in a dream, and she's testifying to the same thing that's already happened, that he already done, he already told the people was going to happen. And she looked back through there and seen that, and seen somebody in white marching forward, and behind it, and it said, it looked, said, Brother Branham, it was you. And said, marched in there, and behind you was people of different colors, packing banners, Georgia, Alabama, all different kinds of places, marching forward, coming up into the headship, where Christ was being revealed into the vision. Wow. What a dream. Huh? It was a vision to the prophet, and it was a dream to her. And what was he doing? Just confirming. God just confirming. And if we get to it this morning, one of the things that Brother Branham talked about sometime one morning, when God healed him of that ambia, he I don't know if it was the same morning there, but he had been crying, begging day and night, and is so much so his eyes was swollen shut, till his wife had to lead him to the table to eat breakfast, and said he was losing weight. He was going down, and said that morning he woke up around 3 in the morning and said usually when God gave him a vision, he would have one vision. And he said this time he had 5. And he said he had 5. And so his wife came to the door. The baby had woke up, was having problems, fretting, and she was coming to wake him up, I don't know, to pray or what. Apparently the baby was having real strong problems. And so she come to the room to wake him up because of the baby. And said when she got to the door, said the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said, there's a vision going on now. Don't go in. And said, she went in there and sat down from 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning with the baby crying because she wouldn't go in there because the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her. And said, then the next morning, her mother-in-law got up and walked up to the kitchen sink, was doing something. I don't know, she was washing dishes, whatever she was doing. And said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said, go down, something's happened. And so that was Amidi's mother. And so she ran down there and come in the door and said, is something wrong? What's happening? What's going on? The Spirit of the Lord confirming with her. Amen. Confirming with her that something's wrong. Confirming to the wife, something's going on. God's doing something. And then later that morning, he's healed. He has to go down to the bank. And there was somebody there that God was speaking to. And I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But anyways, so there it was again down at the bank. A man had cancer and told Brother Branham, said, Brother Branham, he said, I hate to bother you. I don't want to cause you any trouble. And said, at 3 o'clock this morning, I was awake. The Lord had awoke me up and said this and this and this happened. And Brother Branham said, the Lord woke me up too. And so God constantly confirming. He didn't have to do it to anybody but to that prophet. But he was doing it all around. And he'll do it to you too. He'll confirm it. That when God is doing something, he confirms it. That thing is moving through the body. When one part of the body is in pain, the whole body's feeling it. The whole body knows that part's in pain. When one part of the body is being blessed, something's happened, the whole body's feeling that thing. The whole body's connected to that. The whole body is a part of that. And when God's doing something, Brother Branham said it like this, it's the spirit of the age. When God starts moving on one, when eyes come open in India or Russia or Africa, America, the eyes, because it's the body, it's the same body, and God is moving on the body. That's why it can be happening everywhere at one time. He might have one man, one vessel that he's speaking through, and they're going to come to that voice. They're going to come to that. But yet God's moving on those hearts. God's revealing that this is the eye time. This is time now that something's supposed to take place. Just like that, just like at Azusa Street. God moved on them. And that thing was going around and around. Something happened in the bride. Same. See, she said, Brother Branham, it was you. They had marched in there. Behind you was people, different colors, packing banners, dropping down. Coming up into the headship to where Christ was being revealed into the vision. Oh, hallelujah. See, we're in the last days and the last hours of the days. Huh? Is that bringing it down close? Do you see him now in his word? Where is he? He's in the word. Do you want to see him? He's in the word. See? And all of his word made manifest right here before us. How much of his word? All of his word made manifest right here before us. Oh, church of the living God, get to your feet. Believe him with all that's in you. Hold to that little wheel in the middle of the wheel. Let it stabilize every move and every motion that you make, every thought that you have. May it be controlled by this tower on the inside of you. See, God is setting right in his word of this hour in the evening light, showing forth the light. Let it stabilize us. So he's talking about the stabilizer. Let it stabilize us in every way. Let it stabilize our life. Let it stabilize everything that we're doing. Every need that we have, every concern that we have, every trouble and trial, everything. Let us stabilize us right there and know who's in control. Know who's doing it. Know that we can't, that we're not the ones doing it, that he's the one doing it. See, the blindness of a bat. You could turn on a light and that bat would be so blind that he couldn't fly. See, now, I didn't know we had bats around here, but there's a lot of bats around here, especially when I work over around Denver, Westport, that area of the lake there. I was working in the attic of a house, and they had one of those gable vents on the outside that brought the air into the attic. And those, if you ever see them on a house, we're kind of getting away from them because of new technology. But a lot of the old houses, that's how they vented them. There was a vent on each end, and the air come through. There's a screen there, so the critters couldn't get in. And so it's like louvers, and then the air gets in. These bats, I was on the inside, and I could see these bats just lined up hanging in the screen. And so when I came down, I told the owner, I said, I don't know if you know it or not. Most people don't go up in their attic. I said, but there's a lot of bats up there. He said, yes, they're in this neighborhood. Said, my neighbors have them too. And so I was really surprised, but they're around. You don't see them because they don't come out in the daytime. They come out at nighttime. They can't see in the daytime. But in the nighttime, they don't need light. They like darkness. And they're like, they have radar, and it is some amazing technology because they are just flying all over the place, and there can be thousands of them. You see them in other countries like that. And so to be coming that close together at those speeds, that has to be some really amazing reaction and speed and all of that. A hoot owl, all those night prowlers and things like that, roaches and things, can't see in the daytime. They don't know what it's all about. They can't see. See, put that in the church. Put that in the spiritual realm. And the evening lights has come on. Every parable, everywhere we go, to nature, to the Bible, to the statues that Daniel saw. See? And the king of that day. All of them, all these things, everybody, every form, every move, every place in the body. Listen to this. Every place in the body. Where's the body? You're the body. Huh? Everywhere in the body positionally shows us the very hour that we're living in. What's he saying? He's saying you are the very manifestation of this hour. You are the word. You are the light. You're all of it. You're that part of the body being manifested in this day positionally shows us the very hour that we're living in. Why? Because you got eyes and your eyes have been opened. You're not living in Luther's day. You're not living in Wesley day. You're not living in the Pentecostal day. No, your life is proving, showing positionally where the word of God is in this day. Your life is doing that because that's what's being expressed through you. See, positionally shows us the very hour that we're living in. Not another move can come above it. Huh? There ain't nothing coming greater than what's in you right now. Because it's Him. Because it's Him. We read that Wednesday night. There's no greater thing. Once the intelligence joins itself to the body, there's no greater thing. That's praise be to God. That's where the people are failing. That's where message people are failing. They've been failing for years. They're trying to get back to what Paul had. They're trying to get back to what Pentecost had. They're trying to get back to something else when they don't know that He has come, that He is here. The same thing happened 2,000 years ago. It didn't. How long did John preach? How long did John preach and say the Messiah is here? And then how long from John's message until the time that the Messiah was there? Was there 10 years? Was there 20 years? Was there 50? Was there 60 years after the messenger came, the forerunner came, until the Messiah came? Was there? Huh? No, there was not. He came while he was there. The Messiah came while John was preaching. He was standing right there in the water and he came to him. And people are still looking for Christ to come 60 something years after he's already arrived. They've totally, completely missed the presence of God, the coming of the Lord. They've totally missed it because they're looking for it with their carnal understanding. They're looking for it according to what the churches have told them. They're looking for it according to a denominational idea, to theology, until some traditional something that has been expressed for the last 2,000 years. It didn't just come up in this day. It's been out there a long time. It was still here in that day. When Christ came, the Old Testament believers were still looking for the Messiah to come. They were still looking for Him to come. He had been introduced by the forerunner. The same thing has happened again today. He has been introduced. And just to make it clear, and you know it, you've said it many times, you've heard it many times, that seventh angel would be standing on the earth when he comes. He was standing on the earth and he identified him just as John identified him. And John didn't say he's coming one day. He said, there is one standing among you right now. The prophet said the same thing. There's one standing among you. They asked John, are you him? Some got confused. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not him. But he's among you. They asked Brother Branham, are you him? He said, no, I'm not him. But he's among you. He's here. See, there was a move of the hand, Charity Wesley. There was a move of the foundation, Luther, see? That's right. Charity, There never was a greater. It was called the Wesley Move. They sent missionaries to all the world. One of the greatest moves that was made in the age before that. See? Then come the Pentecostal age. Then come in the different fingers and things. And the Pentecostal age of the tongues and the nose and so forth like that. That was the greatest, most powerful thing. And people in the message are holding on to the Pentecostal message just as Luther's people are holding on to justification. The Lutheran church is still out there. They're dead as dead can be. They're blind as blind can be. But they are holding on to something that was a move of God in that day. The Wesleyan church is here. It's out there. It's big. It's got its members. And they have something real to point the people to. The only problem is it was for another day. They're blinded to what God's doing right now. But they're rejoicing in what God did a couple hundred years ago. That's where they're at. And the Pentecostal people are right on the doorstep of it. They're just right there. They just wouldn't open the door. He knocked, but they wouldn't open the door. Now it's in the eyes. Where is it? It's in the eyes. What part of the body are you? It's in the eyes. That's where we are. It's in the eyes. The hands was back there. The tongues was back there. Everything. But it's in the eyes now. Right. You say, no, the prophet was the eyes. We're part of the prophet. Amen. We're part of the same body. Yes, whatever thing that prophet expressed, that's what we are. Right. We're to express the same thing. If it is nothing but to say amen to everything he said, right. I am what he is. Amen. All of that. We're a part of that. What good will you need eyes or need light if the eyes wasn't there to see? See, there has to be eyes first to see. And then when that come, he opened the seven seals and revealed the evening light. Brother Branham said, I hope I can say it right. I'll paraphrase it. But he said, before there was an ocean, before there was the fins was on the fish. Huh? The fins was on the fish before anything else. God put it there because there was going to be a need. There was going to be a need. And God put the eyes on the body because the body was going to need to see. It was going to need to see. And so it just was waiting for that time for it to open. And so in order for God to open the seven seals, in order for God to reveal the seven thunders, there had to be eyes. And them eyes was there all the time just waiting to be opened. Those mysteries was there, see, waiting for that time to happen. He opened the seven seals and revealed the evening light, taking all the mysteries that had been hid down through these church ages and now revealed them as he promised to do in Revelations 10, 1 to 7. Here we are today, sitting in the midst of the Word, and the Word being revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Then this is God's Word. What? This message. This revelation. This is God's Word, and God is His Word. This is Jesus Christ manifested on the earth today, and that's what you are. You're a part of that very thing. You are the manifestation of that very thing. In the message, Thinking Man's Filter, I pulled in another couple quotes from some other places here. And the Father, we realize that, as I compared it with these organizations of today, not to be different, Lord, you'll judge me someday from my heart. And I pray, God, that you'll see that it wasn't to be different. Now, we know that God already knows his heart. It's the people. It's the people he is hoping will realize that's from his heart and not from his mind. See, that it wasn't to be different, but it was to be honest, to try and be sincere. Realizing, I want you to listen close now on this next couple of paragraphs. Realizing, I hold the purchase of your blood. Now that could just be, I'm a possessor, okay? I'm a Christian. I've been born again. But now he adds to that statement and says, from coast to coast.
That's right.
Now that's not just talking personally about himself.
Amen.
No, that's talking about a much greater thing. See, realizing that I hold the purchase of your blood from coast to coast right now in my hand. See? And many of them has believed the report. Uh-huh. Many has had their eyes opened and they're hearing the voice of God. They're hearing, they're recognizing. And here, I got it in my hands and I'm offering it. I have the invitation. I have the invitation to those whose eyes are open that can see that God is standing before them. Brother Brandon said in the rapture message, he said, it's tremendous. It's tremendous when you can see God come from heaven and stand before men and them recognize the presence of God for their day. How can they? They have to have eyes. They have to be eyes. They have to be part of this body, not an intellectual body, not a theological body. They have to be part of his body that he has put added the eyes to so that they could see. See? Realizing, I want to read it. I hold the purchase of your blood from coast to coast, right out there. What did he say about California? He said, every time I come, he said, you've got worse. I've brought you the word. I've brought you the truth. He said, the discernment said, told him what those women were saying. Said, well, you better wear a hat. Because he preaches on women cutting their hair. And he preaches this and he preaches that. Yeah. Hey, you're going to hide it from the man? Yeah, they were hiding it from a man because they were condemned in his presence. Why do they hide it from you? Because they're condemned by your presence. Because it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. I know every one of you men here, you go somewhere and you watch, even you sister too, you see it. You go somewhere and you watch these women that don't have any clothes on and they look, you walk in and they look at your wife and they look at, go to the floor and they come back up and they go down again and they look. And sometimes it makes them mad. And sometimes it makes them ashamed. They just turn their head down and they keep walking. But they're looking. There's something there that they know. They know. God put it in there. God put it in there. They know it's wrong. They know it wasn't that long ago.
Yeah.
That's the reason why these groups are forming and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when you get in a group of perverts or homosexuals or trans or whatever they are, you can stand over here and them over there and you can think, this is really bad. But if you haven't been born again, you get caught up in that thing. You get caught up in that thing, and then you over here by yourself, you might not say nothing to nobody. But when you get there, then they have that support. They have that encouragement. And then those spirits get on you. Then you begin to act like them. Then you begin to talk like them. Then you begin to undress like them. Those spirits get on you. Does the same thing in the spiritual realm, in the church. Does the same thing. It's got to be Christ.
Amen.
It's got to be Christ. It can't even be Brother Branham. It can't be the preacher. It can't be the pastor. It can't be anybody else. It's got to be Christ.
That's right.
And I, you know, every one of us love Brother Branham.
Amen.
We love him. We love all about him. And I knew a guy one time. He was a really sweet, humble brother, but everything was Brother Branham. And that's good. But there's millions of people who everything is Brother Branham, but they don't recognize the day that we live in. So just because we say Brother Branham, just because we believe Brother Branham, that doesn't bring us into the presence of God.
Amen.
It only brings us in if we see, if we have eyes to see the presence of God. Then, Brother Branham, it was the vehicle, the veil that God used to invite you in.
That's right.
He had it in his hands. He was inviting the people to come in. I remember this brother. He every time he went anywhere, if they and whatever they were doing, he always, I think Brother Branham stood like this. He always had the Bible right over his heart. He always stood like that. And everywhere this brother went, that's just how him. He wore moccasins because Brother Branham had moccasins. He wore them everywhere. Brother Branham, I don't know how often Brother Branham wore them. But anyways, he tried every way to be like Brother Branham in the flesh. And no criticism to that. Nothing wrong with that. But if we don't take the next step, if we don't take the next step, and it's not that we have to copy. Not everybody likes to hunt. Not everybody likes to climb the mountains. Not everybody likes all of that. So a lot of people do. Not everybody does. Some people try to like it because he liked it. I know people that literally hate Florida. They've never been there. They've never seen nothing. They don't know nothing about it. They hate Florida because Brother Branham said, "I hate Florida." And that's why they hate Florida. And so I've had preachers tell me that. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I don't hate Florida." And I don't see any doctrine. I don't see anything. Brother Branham said, "We all have to hate Florida." I said, there's beautiful farms there. There's beautiful things there. There's this and this and this and this. I said, but let me tell you something. While he was hating Florida, I said, he loved to fish down there. I said, just about an hour from where we lived, White Springs, that area there. He talked about fishing there and all the fish they caught and a good time that he had. But when he said, "I hate Florida," he said, "Those artificial palm trees." Now we're talking about South Florida.
Yeah.
I hate South Florida. You go down there, all the people overpopulated. Nobody wears clothes. It's just beaches all around, all of that. And the artificial palm trees and the pink flamingos, the fake. You know what they have? They have them to stick out at the yard? It's these pink flamingos, whatever they are. I don't know. But anyways, but there's plenty there. And I'm not going to try to convince you, but the most beautiful springs that you'll ever see, Florida, they're all over the place. There was probably a dozen just around the area where we lived at. And some of them pumped out, I don't know, Brother Rich, I don't know if you remember. I can't remember, but just Manatee Springs, it was like 100,000 gallons a minute. I mean, it was just unreal. And I'm just guessing, I may be way over, but it was tens of thousands of gallons a minute of pure spring water pumping out of the ground. And there was a dozen, and they were pumped into the river. They just flowed right into the river there, Suwannee River. And these springs were all over the place. They were all over the place. You could go any place you wanted all around that area. Just beautiful. Beautiful farmland, those things. So that's just imitating. If we're just imitating, it's not going to get it. But that thing that was living in Brother Branham, that's the thing I want. That thing, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's right. That's right. I want what was in him. I'll never be able to shoot like him. I'll never be able to hunt like him. I can like all those things, but I'll never be able to do it the way he did it. That was his gift. And his gift was just not just the natural gift, but it also typed the spiritual gift that he had. Mm-hmm. He had an eyesight that other people didn't have. He had.
Yeah.
He killed 55 head of big game. Big game. Not talking about just little this, that, and the other. Big game. With one shot. One shot. Find somebody with that kind of record.
Yeah.
That's a hard thing. I'm not saying I'm sure it's out there. There's people with skills. But it's a natural skill, and God has to give it to you. Other people struggle. See? Now, he said, "I hold the purchase of your blood from coast to coast." Now, paragraph 193. "And God of heaven, may there not be one of them lost. I claim them." Huh?
Amen.
"Everyone, and hold before them the filter from sin, the waters of separation, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh."
Yes, sir.
I hold before them. I'm claiming them. What happened in our age? What happened when the Pentecostal age was finished and the seals broke open? Huh? Christ came and began to claim. He came to claim. Now, preachers can stand and say, I claim this and I claim that. That's all fine. But this was what Christ was doing in this age. When the seals was revealed, Christ was claiming his bride. He was revealing to them, those that had eyes to see. He spoke that revelation and they recognized it. They accepted it and they became part of that. They stepped into the presence of God. They stepped into the kingdom of God. That's where they are. Once they stepped in there, you can't get out. You don't want to get out. You couldn't get out. You don't want to get out. No way. I claim them, everyone. And hold before them the filter from sin, the waters of separation, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Praise be God. Grant it, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit pour through every promise into our souls. And may we be living representatives of the bride of Jesus Christ in the time of the what? The hands? In the time of the eyes. This is the time. This is the time of the eyes. This is the representation. This is the manifestation of the eyes. This is what God's doing today. See? In the times, living representatives of the bride of Jesus Christ in the time of the eyes of seeing in the evening light. See, not just seeing the evening light, but seeing in this time, in this age, in this hour, being a representative of that. I thought many times these people that are sent, they're representatives to other countries. Every country has them. I forget what the official name is, but
ambassador.
Every country has them. Because the president's not going to go out to all these countries, but he's going to send an ambassador. He's going to send a representative to these other countries. And that representative, he's only going to say what the president said. He's not going to go over there and say, well, I can make a deal. I can do this. No, he can't make any deal, but what the president said, he can make. All he is doing is representing that. Brother Branham was never coming to do his own thing. He never tried to negotiate anything. He never tried to put anyone in or put anyone out in his own thinking. He absolutely was saying what he said. When that woman way back there said, I wouldn't give my cow this religion. And she suffered as she died so hard until the freckles on her face popped out. They popped out all over her face. She died in such misery. And the husband came and said, Brother Branham, please pray for her. Pray for her soul. He said, Brother, it's too late. She's gone. He said, while she was alive, there was a hope. He said, but she's gone now. There ain't nothing going to change where she's at. That was God's law. That wasn't Brother Branham. If Brother Branham had his way, he would have forgiven her. He would have brought her back. He would have got her into whatever, got her out of purgatory, whatever it is the Catholics do. Mm-hmm. He would have done whatever he could have done. That's the kind of man he was. But the Word of God said, it's over. She made her choice. Same with that young girl, the deacon's daughter. Brother Branham seen the Spirit of God hovering over her in the service. Mm-hmm. And he called her out. And he invited her to come. And said he knew God was dealing with her. He knew it. And she did too. Yeah. And so after she refused it, she rejected it, embarrassed her. She didn't want to be embarrassed. She didn't want to be pointed out. She didn't want none of that. And when she went out the door, she said, don't you never do that to me again. Mm-hmm. Just so happens. You think it was a coincidence? No, it wasn't a coincidence. It was for us. It was so the people could see exactly how it works. Years later, He's walking down the street at night. I think it was at night after a service or something. And there she was, standing over there smoking a cigarette, looking like a, I won't say. And she called him. She said, "Hey, preacher." She tried to offer him some smoke or drink or whatever. And said, "You remember that night?" He said, "I do remember it." She said, "You were right. He was calling me. He was dealing with me." And he said, "Now," he said, "I could see my mother fry in hell and it wouldn't bother me one bit. One bit." Could you imagine? That's Satan.
Yes.
To even have that kind of language.
Yep.
To even think that kind of thinking. That's Satan.
Right.
It possessed her. She was taken over. She could never come back. She could never go back. It was done. It was over. She crossed that line. It didn't make the prophet feel good. It didn't make the prophet feel vindicated. I told you. I'm the one. I preached it. I said it. You should have did what I told you. He didn't have that. No. He felt sorry for her. He felt sorry for her. When we get that attitude, then we're just like the spirit. It's the same spirit in her that's in us. Then if the promise, 309, works as faith expressed, and if the promise of that day is manifested in my ministry, said Jesus, then I'm he. Simple, isn't it? It just, that's the message is just simple. The Bible's simple. But you know what? There's only one way you can catch that simplicity, and that's if you have eyes and ears. So if you can't hardly believe who I am, then look at the works that's promised for this day. Amen. Look at the works that's promised. If them works isn't fulfilled, every one of them in me, then don't believe me, because I've told you wrong. And if you can't believe me, just look what that Bible said will happen in this day. See, if it isn't happening, then it isn't right. See, if these false things isn't here, and all these other things, and things that's supposed to take place, if it isn't here, then I'm wrong. But if it is, see, Jesus said, then I am he. Amen. I am he that was promised to come. Oh my, same works that was promised. In his day, vindicated him to be that Messiah. Don't you believe that? I do. I do, and I believe that those works were done today exactly what the Bible said was going to happen. I believe that the seven seals have been revealed.
Amen.
I believe they've been revealed. I believe the book of Revelation had been revealed. The seven church ages have been revealed. The promise of God, I believe Malachi 4 has been revealed. Luke 17:30 has been revealed. Revelation 10 has been revealed.
Amen.
Absolutely, the Bible called for it. The Bible spoke about it.
Yes.
And it's been done. And
it
don't matter how much you go back and you can find fault. Say, well, you know, Brother Branham, you know, one place he called her Betty and another place he called her something else. Another place he called her something different. Well, if that's going to keep you from believing that supernatural cloud and the revealing of those seven seals, the revelation of the whole book of Revelations and the scripture, the whole Bible, if him remembering somebody's name, if that's going to throw you out,
yeah,
then that's why he did it. Because
yeah,
there needed something to be said that would cause you to go away.
That's right.
That's right. And God knew just what it was.
Yeah.
And the devil knew just what it was.
Right.
And if he don't get you on one thing, he'll get you on something else. Unless you got eyes. And if you got eyes, you can see. You'll see right through the smoke screens. You'll see right through the lies. You'll see right through everything that Satan can throw up there. You'll see right through it. You talk about x-ray vision. It'd be better than what the doctors got. These x-ray machines and the night vision that the Navy SEALs got. And what everybody else. You got vision that nobody else can see like you can see. That's right. You can recognize the Satan and his works just like that. And you can recognize the presence of God just like that. Now, brother, if the works of Luke 17 30th verse, the promise of Jesus Christ just before his coming, that the world would turn back to Sodom and the messengers would go out and the things would be done just exactly. If that isn't taking place, then don't believe me what I've told you, that I've told you the truth. But if it is taking place, then believe that it's him. Huh? Then believe that it's me. Believe that I'm the one. Believe it's me. No. If everything's happening like I've told you, then you know it's him. It's not me. It's him. He's the one. See, in the day, in that day, the Son of Man will be revealed. Amen. The Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh. You people, the church, just exactly like it was before the days of Sodom. A called out group away from all of them, setting out believing the promise of God, glory. Ha. That just sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? He was just out there away from it all, separated from it all, and just basking in the blessings and the revelation of God. 3:11. Then the works that the Holy Spirit is doing today, by these visions never failing, promises never failing, all the apostolic signs promised in the Bible of Malachi 4, of the Revelations 10:7, of all that is being fulfilled, proved by scientific every other way. You know, they try to say we don't believe in apostolic message. I believe it. I believe that the power of God is here. I believe God is still healing. I believe God is still revealing. I believe that supernatural things still happen. I still believe God does miracles. Everything that he did on the day of Pentecost, everything that he did that came back in the seventh church age, all that, he can do every bit of it. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. But there's a difference. There's a difference in the seven church ages and where the bride is now. There's a difference. There, what good would it do? What benefit would it do if I stood up here speaking in tongues? Who would get anything out of that? What would be the purpose? What would be more edifying to the body of Christ for the revelation to be spoken to people that have eyes, or to try to speak in a tongue that nobody knows? Think about it. What good are those things going to do? If Brother Branham was preaching and called a prayer line, I'd want to be in it. But if I have a revelation that I don't have to be in a prayer line, and that I don't have to have oil, and I don't have to have hands, I don't have to have anything. I'm not saying anything against it now. If there's a time that we have somebody that needs a prayer and we're all there together, I'm not going to feel bad about laying my hands on them and just praying for them. Whether I'm praying for them in my closet or I'm praying for them standing there with them, touching them, that's not it. But I don't have to have any of it. You don't have to have any of it. All you have to have is a revelation that it was done by his stripes 2,000 years ago. And when you have that revelation and God quickens that revelation, then it brings it to manifestation. And and if you're struggling and you're suffering and you're in pain, then what you want then is to get around more believers. Because if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. I like that multiplication. And so if I'm in pain, I want as many believers praying for me as possible. If my faith's not there yet, if I haven't received it yet, if I'm waiting on the manifestation, then I want believers. I want believers talking to the Father. He's able. You know, sometime that's exactly what he wants. That's what he wants. I heard a preacher say one time that he was a pastor. It was a denominational church. And he was talking about one of the sisters in the church's child had been in an accident or something had happened, and it was suffering, and they needed God to come on the scene. And said, this preacher said that all of the sisters got together, and they went to where the sister was, and they all began to pray. And he pointed out something that I thought was really astounding, and it was nothing but the truth. He said, now you just think, who's going to get more into the valley with that sister than other sisters that have children just like her? Who is going to have more feeling for that child than a mother of a child? He said, you talk about power in numbers. You talk about power among believers. He said, when those sisters come together and prayed, God is on the scene. And it's the same, every one of us. When we can enter into that same valley, then God can do something. If we're hurting because our brother's hurting, if we're paining because he's paining, then that's going to touch God. And it's going to be something that's meaningful coming out of you. God knows where it's coming from. He knows if you're just saying it, he knows if it's coming right here. He knows if it's right here. God knows it. These works that the Holy Spirit's doing today by these visions never failing, promises never failing, apostolic signs promised in the Bible, Malachi 4, Revelations 10:7, all of that is being fulfilled and proved by scientific and every other way. And if I haven't told you the truth, these things would not have happened. See, and if I've not told you the truth, they bear record that I've told you the truth. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the manifestation of his spirit is catching away a bride. Praise be to God. The manifestation of his spirit. And where is that spirit? It's in the bride. It's living in the bride. And the bride is seeing that manifestation in one another. And seeing it builds faith. You see the same thing that you're reading. You see the same thing that you're hearing preached. You see the same thing. You see it living around you. You see it being manifested around you. That's the reason why we should want to be around one another. Huh? It's encouraging. Brother Branham said, there's people that you know that you don't want to be around them. Everything about them is negative. Everything about them is vile. Everything about them is, they don't care about God. They don't want nothing to do with God. And yet you want to help them. But they're not that atmosphere that you want to be around. But when you get around believers, that atmosphere is a comfort. That atmosphere is soothing. That atmosphere is welcome. It just, because it's the same place that you're living. Makes me think, just because we're Americans, you know, we don't agree with all Americans. You know, we don't agree with what's going on. But I think I said this one time before, but one day I was walking down the street in Kenya, and I was over on the other side of Tom and Boya, on that side, and where all the shops are and all of that. And I was walking down the street by myself. I don't remember where I was going. But all of a sudden, there was about four or five white people. They call them Mzungus. And Mzungus from Texas. And so I'm walking along, and I'm not paying any attention to them. And all of a sudden, they turn around. They see me, and they say, hey, Mzungu. And I'm like, what? And they said, we haven't seen any Mzungus. You're the first one. Where are you from? And so it was like, you know, like family. You know, they're in the country. And so we know sometimes how it is. But when you're in a country and you're the only one, okay, you're not used to it. Here, we have black and white. You see every day. Maybe some areas, maybe more whites, maybe some areas more blacks. But when you're there, and India the same way, I've experienced it for years, you can go weeks, you can go a month, and never see a white person. You're the only one. And so it was the same thing. So these people were like, hey, Mzungu, you know, it's just like family. Here's one of us. The big picture is we're all one, but it's still, I knew what they were feeling. I knew what they were feeling because, they just, and everyone they seen called them Mzungu. Everywhere they go, say, hey, Mzungu, hey, Mzungu. And it's okay. I know the girls, when they were young, they fought that. I remember Autumn. She went to school, and they kept saying Mzungu, and she said, I am not Mzungu. I am Autumn. God, to the Pentecostal church of this day, the restoration of the gifts. May, Lord, those men, maybe some of them present here, some of them hearing the tape around the world, may they realize that this is the calling out of the bride, not a Pentecostal message. The Pentecostal message was to restore the gifts back in the church. But this is the calling forth of the bride, another message that was to come just before Sodom was to be burned. Let them understand, dear God, faith. I believe this because it's revealed by your Spirit through the Word of God. And it's been vindicated and made manifest to the whole world. Certainly, Lord, in the minority, always, your groups are that way. But you said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. Praise God. So I pray, God, that man will look away from their intellect. Look away from what they might think is right. Look into the Scripture. That's right. See? Get away from our own thinking. Get away from it. Get away from it. You can be so close to the presence of God and still be so carnally minded. I can remember when we were just coming up and we were, we didn't know where we were. We didn't know there was a message. We didn't know the Son of Man. We didn't know the seals. We didn't know. We knew the seals, the book, the seals, and those things, but we didn't know that Christ had come. We were in Florida, and we were just babies. We were just babies. And so, we didn't know there was any difference to us and any other Pentecostal or anything. We didn't know what the difference was yet. And so there would be a tent meeting around, and we'd go, and we'd see them, people falling out, and, just we didn't know what to think about it. But after a while, we began to think, this is something wrong with this. The preacher started praying for them, and they'd get stiff, and they'd start falling over, and then they catch them, Say, if God's making me fall out, he's going to let me fall out, and he'll let me land. If you're just up there to do it, and then the other thing was, as my wife pointed out one day, because I wasn't always watching so closely, and she said, watch them. When they're laying down, said the flies or the mosquitoes start getting on them, and so they'd be laying there stiff as a board, and that fly get on their nose. And now I don't know if that's the spirit doing that, but it sure didn't think it was, whatever it was. But we had another woman, and she went to a Pentecostal church, and this one she was long dress, long hair, way down, and very Pentecostal, believed in holiness, believed in all of that. But she just blew me away one day. And I don't know who, if my wife told me this or I heard her say it. It's been so long ago. And so she was talking to somebody, and she said, now I know the Lord's going to whip me. She said, but I just got to tell you. I just got to tell you. And so she started her little gossip, usually when somebody's going to gossip, they usually have an opening line that kind of makes it not gossip. Not her. She just said, I know the Lord's going to whip me, but did you hear about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? That was her thing. And I thought, man, we were just babies. We didn't know, exactly how this thing worked yet. And so Everything about the message was new to us. And like I said, we didn't realize there was a message yet. We just knew there was a prophet. That's where we started. We knew there was a prophet, and he did great things, and there were signs and wonders, and the dead was raised to life, and everything that was in the Bible was there. So, but somehow or another, it hadn't clicked that the reason those things was happening is because he was going to say something. And that's what we needed. And when he began to talk about these gifts, and he talked about these impersonators, and he talked about these other things, and we started seeing that all this stuff wasn't real. This stuff, a lot of impersonation, a lot of put on, a lot of things like that was going on, and it wasn't the real thing. And so, after a while, it just kept getting greater and greater. The promise of the Son of Man, the promise that he'd come, the promise of the thunders, all these different things. Amen. Paragraph 168, and now what? They that have the Spirit of God wait for these things. And when they see those things, they believe those things. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all the Father has given me, he is the Word, they will come. They will come to me, sorry. I've been pretty rough this morning, see? They that wait on the Lord, waiting. And when they do, they see the promise of today being vindicated. It renews their faith in the Word. See? And I wonder today if all of our drawing in and great crusades and revivals, if we haven't been filling up the Methodist Ark and the Baptist Ark and the Presbyterian Ark, but what about the Ark of Christ, the Word? Remember what he said on Wednesday when he was talking about the revival's over. Yes, it's over. They said there's not going to be another great move. He said there's nothing above this. This is it. This is it. But he also said that the bride is in her revival. The thing that's in the bride is eternal life. So that eternal life doesn't have a start, and it doesn't have a finish. So that thing that's in the bride that's moving the body, it will continue right on. It's not going to end. It doesn't get over. But all of these intellectual gatherings, they're no matter what they do, no matter what they try to produce, it's only going to produce of that group. They can have a drive, a revival to get more members, and what they're going to make, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian. Whatever they do, whatever their doctrine, whatever their spirit, whatever their idea, it's only going to produce that theology. That's all it's going to produce. But when the Word of God, the Spirit of God comes on a person, it opens the eyes. And when it opens the eyes, they see Christ. And they can't join up to a Methodist Ark and a Baptist, so they can't join up to that. See? And if the bride is to be the Word, then she's got to be of Christ, part of the bridegroom. She's got to be the Word. The Word not for his day, the Word for this day that he promised would be in this day. Isn't that a pretty powerful thing to think that God himself came upon the earth and came with a message, and that message that he brought, here's a man 2,000 years later saying that God himself was manifested in flesh, brought a message to the people, and it won't work today. What about that? How could any man stand and say that? Because he had eyes. He had his eyes had been opened, and he seen that that wouldn't work today. That God doesn't repeat. He doesn't keep repeating himself. Not in that way. Not in that way. I know that you say that there's nothing new under the sun. There's not. But what God is doing is adding and adding and adding. It's getting greater and greater. And now the eyes have come. See? See, he sent his Word forth to mold his bride and make her, and hope we see it. Don't get some idea of your own now. Don't take somebody else's idea. Take the vindicated Word here. See, the Bible, it says, God has promised in his Word how he would choose his bride in the last days. Did you know that? He promised it. He promised how he was going to choose her. Praise God. How he would do it. And that by his original
plan of choosing Christ and choosing the times and choosing the seasons. He can't miss it, see, on his bride because she's part of that word. He's saying, and we'll say, the same way that he chose Christ is the same way he chooses the bride. The same way that he does all the rest of it, the same way. The same way. And remember now, just because it just came to my mind, I wasn't thinking about it ahead of time. He said that just like a man taking a wife, he said, she doesn't choose him. He chooses her. He chooses her. She has the right to accept or reject, but he chooses her. So put that now on him. Amen. We have to accept. He chooses her. He's the one. He's the one doing the choosing. No one can come except he draws. See? He can't choose it by a denomination. When he didn't choose Christ by denomination, did Christ come to a denomination? Did he come by a denomination? No. They rejected him. Well, that's what the denomination done then. Then when he chooses the bride, can he come any other way? How did he bring Christ here? By the word of the prophets. Oh, there it is. How is he going to bring you? By the word of the prophets. There it is. See, is that right? How will he bring his bride here? By the word of the prophets. See, how did he identify himself when he came? By a man with the spirit of Elijah upon him. Come out of the wilderness. How did he do it today? Same thing. How will he identify his bride? He promised in Malachi 4 the same thing before he destroyed the earth, like it was in the days of Sodom. God, notice, God promised in his word that he would choose his bride by his original way. He chose his, the bridegroom. He foretold it by the prophets and sent a prophet to identify it. The prophet said, standing on the banks of Jordan, behold. And they said, you're the Messiah, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. You must be the Messiah. But I'm not he. But he's standing among you. And his shoes, I'm not worthy to loosen. And when he comes, he makes himself known. He will. And today, he is standing among us. See? In the person of the Holy Ghost. Manifesting himself more and more, coming into his church, making himself known, because him, the bride, the groom, will be the same, making himself known. And one day you'll see that you feel what you feel in your heart and see his identification will become personalized before you. Then you and he are one. Praise be to God. How's he doing it? He's hiding in a man. And he's speaking to a man. And he's revealing himself to a man. And he sent his spirit to move upon every one of those seeds, to quicken that seed and to make it see and to bring it to life. You've united by the word. And the word was in the beginning. And we'll go back to the beginning, which is God. And that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Hallelujah. We're here. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to see him personifying himself right among us. Huh? He said in that day, it will become personal. He will reveal himself personally to you. Hallelujah. That's right. See? See what he promised for the word? That not what somebody's emotion, singing and jumping and dancing. Oh, there's so much of that today, brother, sister. There's so much emotion. There's so much intellect. There's so much feelings. There's so much this. They can cry. Brother Branham talked about his first time he preached. He said he cried and said he had the women crying. The people were crying. And he went the next day to talk to the pastor said, I want you in my office tomorrow. I want to talk to you. And so he was just, he's going to tell me how good I did. He's going to tell me what a great message that was. He's going to tell me how I had all the people crying. Everybody was all stirred up. Everybody. And so he come in the door, you know, and he said, "What do you think about my message?" He said, "The worst I ever heard." Talk about letting the air out of the balloon. He said, "All you did is just a bunch of emotion. He said, "What about the word?" Now, this is the Baptist preacher telling the prophet. But remember, he was just a young boy preaching. I'm not sure, but wasn't this preacher, wasn't he a lawyer at some point in time? He was pretty smart. He wasn't just a, was that right, brother? I think he was a lawyer. So he wasn't just your country preacher. He was pretty sharp. So he missed the prophet, but Brother Ram said later on that he acknowledged what he failed.
A doctor.
Adair? No, I'm talking about his pastor. The pastor. He was what?
Doctor.
Okay. So either way, the guy was smart, and so he knew a little bit about it, and so the emotion, that's what's wrong today. There's too much emotion in it, and we need to get it. Just needs to be the life. When they built the temple and brought the ark into it, God went in there with a pillar of fire. It was David jumping and screaming. It was all the singers and the priests carrying on. And when they was out of the will of God, but when God identified the ark in his place, his position, before they could get the ark in there, here come the pillar of fire leading the way. See the difference when David was trying to do it, when David was trying to bring it to his house, and then when God was putting it there where it belonged. It'll close the eyes of every theologian when he comes for his bride. She'll be taken up in the middle of the night, as it was to them. They won't even see her go. Oh, praise be to God. And they can be looking right at her, and they won't see it. They won't see it. God promised that he would bring his bride out. What he would do, there would be a seed. There would be a light in the evening time. How he would do these things, just exactly, see, by the way that he originally planned it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word, listen to this, the word, the evening message, must carry evening results. The evening message must so evening seed, not morning seed, evening seed. Is that right? The midday scene, its seeds back there, was denomination. And it died and perished. But the evening time message will show evening time light. Will show evening time results. See? The evening time message. Praise God. He's driving it in there. Jesus' time, midday message, showed midday results. That's why the prophet said it won't work today. What Jesus came with won't work today. It's not taking anything away. It's still Jesus today. It's still God today. It's just God in a greater form than it ever was. See, he made his son in his own image in the midday. See, in the evening time, he makes his bride for it. See, what by? His word. Isn't that beautiful? In the midday, he made his son. Now in this day, he makes his bride.
That's right.
That's the body. That's him now. That's where he's at now. Manifesting. He can't go back and manifest himself as the son. He's manifesting himself as the bride. This is him. This is his coming.
Amen.
And there were three. And one of them was with his bride, which is the manifestation of him in his bride. It isn't just Christ, our general, on a horse, and us on horses with him, and all of us having swords. Isn't that? It's our husband and the wife manifesting him to the world.
That's right.
Yeah, we have a sword. We do. We also have the blood. We also have what can bring life and what can bring death. It's right there in the bride. What that prophet was hearing, it's in the bride now.
Amen.
That's where it's at. If there's interceding today, it's in the bride. If there's any judgment today, it's in the bride. It's right there. It's the Word. The Word is all of it. That's all of it. See, who was his son? Let me back up. In the evening time, he makes a bride for it. See? What? By his Word. How did he form the earth? How did he speak it into existence? By his Word. Who was his son? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And how will he take his bride? By the Word. Not by a new cart. Not by some theologian's idea. But according to his Word, he'll identify her. Don't put one thing out of it, see? Take one thing from it now. Leave it the way that it is. Amen. That's right. Leave it the way that it is. Okay. Now, this is actually where we were closing. He was finishing up the message, and I'm not even halfway through my notes, but I didn't realize I've used up my time. But let me just take a few minutes, if you can bear with me a few minutes. This is still in Christ revealed in his own word, but he's closing. And he's closing with a thought. And that thought is, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I got to that and I started looking. And I think Brother Branham used the phrase about 23 times. And I pulled up two or three times that I thought were interesting. It's all good, but just something that struck me. So paragraph 163, I'll try to go quickly. And his subjects, we want to be his subjects. We must walk close to the author to understand it, for it to reveal. O Lord, what will thou have me to do? See, if I must go out in the fields and preach the gospel, if I must stay home, no matter what it is, if I must be a good housewife, if I must be a good mother, if I must do this, that, or the other, whatever it is, if I must be a farmer, whatever it is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Think about that. Now, we read where Brother Branham said that the messenger had to walk constantly in the presence of God to get the interpretation. And he's saying we must walk in the presence of God to be able to receive it. We must. And this should be a God. What would you have me to do? And it makes me think of, I've been so much going on right now politically, and I try to keep up with a little bit of it. You can't keep up with it. Just now there's just so much out there. And there's so much fake. I told you that. It's really messed up. But anyways, I've seen the other day a clip where they were repeating what President Kennedy said back in those days. And I guess in the 60s, when Brother Branham, I think when he was alive. And he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? And I thought, look at the country now. Is there anybody left? I know there is, but it's a small group. Everything is about what can my country give me? Another country, and it's so bad, people are coming from every country. What can you give me? Give me, give me, give me, give me. That's all it is. It's what happened to the spirit? What happened to the character? That, what can I do? What can I do, Lord? What can I do to help the kingdom of God? What can I help to make this thing better? The same for your country, for your neighborhood. For your town, for your state, every bit of it. What can we do? I can remember being in Kenya and going down the road and somebody throwing their trash out the window. And I said, you shouldn't do that. I said, you shouldn't do that. And it was told me back, said, everybody does it. And I said, that's why it's filthy. And they said, well, one person not going to make a difference. I said, well, yeah, it is. I said, that one person, that's one piece of trash that's not going to be out there. That's one piece. If you're the only one, just know that you did the right thing. And enough people do it. And enough people do it. And it won't take a whole army of people to come clean up the mess. That's not politics. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me what you do. I think it's wrong. And I think it's 100 times worse if you go into the woods, into the forest, into the national parks, and you leave your trash in there. I think it's even worse. Whatever you carry in there, carry it out with you. Put it in your pocket. If you can carry it in there, you can carry it out. I'm not preaching cleanliness. I've seen a thing in India said, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not a scripture. That's not in the Bible. It's not there. Sounds good, but it's not. Ain't nothing about being clean. Ain't got nothing to do with that walk. That's right. And you know, the scripture says, ask whatever you will, and it shall be given. And there's the problem. Brother Ram told us the problem is they pray wrong. The prayer is, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. But Brother Branham said, the way that it, the right character is, Lord, what can I do for you? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, what can I do? What would you have me to do? Lord, what can I do for the kingdom of God? Think about it. Paragraph 164. Wasn't that what Saul cried down there? He's talking about Paul. Lord, what would you have me to do? He was down on his road, put out to put out all the church into prison. But he cried out, what would you have me to do? When the light turned on, as a big pillar of fire hanging above him, what would you have me to do? And think, that's a good word to close on and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? When I see this scripture so perfectly revealed right now, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's to every one of us. We see this message. We see the scripture fulfilled in this day. We see it manifested. We see it made alive. We see it living right before us. Lord, what will you have me to do? What can I do to be a part of this great move? What is my part, Lord? I ask everyone in here to search out your hearts now and ask the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you people, if you're still on the phone, wires out across the nation, bow your head, see, and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Seeing that we're here in the last days and the last hour, just so perfectly before us, so plainly revealed, what would you have me to do? See, like that. And I went back and I looked. I thought, let me just see what I could find on that. And I went back and looked. And you remember when Brother Branham was flying back home and he was coming over Tennessee and the plane came down in Memphis. It came down in Memphis and he went out the next morning. He had to spend the night, come out the next morning, was going to go to the airport. He wanted to mail a letter, so he was going to the post office. And he was walking to the post office and as he did, a voice spoke to him and said, turn around, go the other way. And so he knew the voice. He knew that God was doing something. He didn't know what to do, but he knew that also he didn't have much time. He didn't have much time. And said, so he stopped and he began to pray. And you know what he said in his prayer? Lord, what will you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Wouldn't it be an honor? Wouldn't it be an honor just to know that you could be somewhere and God move upon you and say, go this way, turn this way. And we could be so receptive to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You say, well, the prophet had a vision or he had a dream or the voice spoke directly to him. But you know, that's not the only way. He's got another way. And I want to just cross it because he's got a way for every single one of us. He knows how. He knows how to do it. The question is, are we willing? Is it our character? Is it our desire? What will you have me to do, Lord? Another time, he was in a city. They were having meetings, and they went to breakfast one morning, and was, I don't know if it was the end of the meetings or what, but they had a group with him. And so they were going back to the hotel. They'd had their breakfast, going back to the hotel. And so they were fixing to cross the street. And the Lord said, stay there. Don't go. And so he told his family, he said, go on back to the hotel. He said, he wants me to do something. And I love it. That's his natural life. He wants me to do something. And his family could believe that. Now, I don't know who else was in the group, how they all felt about that. Not always. Sometimes people maybe doubted or wondered. And said, so he walked over and said there was a hardware store there with fishing poles and guns and everything. And it came right to my mind. So if his wife wasn't a believer or there was somebody in the group, they'd say, he went over there and he stood by the glass and was just looking at the fishing poles and gun. And I could just see Satan putting that in somebody's heart. Yeah, see, he's saying God wants him to do something, but he loves guns and fishing poles, and so there he is. He just wants to look at that stuff. He just wanted us to go on so he can look. And so he stood there, and he began to pray. And he said the same thing. Lord, what will you have me to do? And said, just stand there by the crosswalk. And in that city, it was so many people that they had a policeman there that you crossed with the policeman. He stopped the traffic and you crossed. And you didn't just run across. And so he just stood there a little while. And he's watching the people come and he sees somebody coming. And he just stands there. And so the Lord says, join yourself to that woman. And so this woman's coming across the street. And so he just walks up beside her. Walks over and he stops and she passes by. And so he's thinking, Lord, what was that it? Was that it? You've accomplished it. She got it somehow just by getting close to me. What is it? And said he just stood there for a minute and she turned around and she looked at him. She said, oh, Brother Branham. And said she began to beat herself up. And so said that her hand was withered. And said that she had traveled from Canada and said she only had $150. And so that was a lot of money back in the 60s. That was a lot of money. And so she had traveled down and she had stayed there through the meetings. She tried to get in the prayer line and she couldn't. And said she had 5 cents left. And said she slept in the lobby the night before because she didn't have money for a room. And she said, I had 5 cents for a cup of coffee this morning. And she said, now I'm going to hitchhike back to Canada. She's in America. And so that's a long ways to go. And so she said, I came here to get prayed for. And Brother Branham said, let me have that hand. And that was it. That was it right there. She was healed. And so that was somebody who was always willing and always ready. Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? And he, in the message, I put it in here, but I'm not going to read it, but I told you about his, the trip to Africa and how that he got the amoeba and it was a very deadly parasite and how it can kill you. And so he went through that and he prophesied and he told Brother Baxter. He said, Brother Baxter, he said, if we do this, he said, I'll not be able to preach for between 6 months and a year. So he was sick for 7 to 8 months with that thing. So God told him then, and he told the brothers, he said, I won't be able to preach for 6 or 8 months. He was in misery and pain for months and months and months. He suffered. And you can be sure he wouldn't have nothing to do with those men if they weren't willing to go by the leading of Christ. Paragraph, see, he keeps saying that. I wish I'd have counted how many times he said it, probably at least 10 times. Paragraph 167. Dear God, while they're asking you that question, I ask myself to you, what would you have me to do, Lord? as I realize that each day must be counted for. And I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to live so that each day it'll be counted for your honor and your glory. And I pray that you'll help everyone across the nation, those that are here present in the tabernacle, as we search out our hearts and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What could I do, Lord, to further your kingdom and your cause? Grant it. Now, I want to drop down now. This is in the Message Faith Africa Trip Report. And this is where that took place. And I wanted just to read the last part of it. You can read it at home and you will enjoy it. But when he went to the bank, the one brother, he said, one morning laying yonder, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. This is 44. Something move into the room. Get your memories ready now. I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen. He come in the room and I knew it was him. And I laid still and I felt moving around here, it coming like laps of fire, moved down into the room where I was. And just then I seen one come walking to me. He had paper, something like typewriter paper, was folded like in his hands. And he walked up to me and said, as you were meditating upon your bed, what would be your future? I said, yes, Lord, I have wondered what my future held. And he took the paper like this and he creased it. And he said, looky here. And it's where some of them laid, but a great stack of it. He swung it like that. And it went plumb out of sight up into the heaven. He said, is it clear? Oh, he said, it is clear. Now, that's okay. We can assume that meant it's all over and it's done. It's gone. He's healed. He's forgiven. He's done. And I came to myself. I was sitting on the side of the bed. And I said, oh, God, oh, please speak. He didn't want a sign. He didn't want a vision. He didn't want just a symbol. He wanted to hear it. He wanted to know it. I said, if I found favor with you, Lord, please, what about this Ambia? What's going to happen, Lord? I said, please, if it's your great heart, my sins are forgiven me, and you speak to me, what about it, Lord? I said, I'm laying here. I'm just about to die. I've trusted you. I've believed in you. I've taught it of it. Won't you have mercy? And about that time, I felt something coming again. Come back into the room, move down over me and said, as thou was thinking about that, it shall be no more. That settled it right there. I've seen him do it. I won't say what anybody says then. I won't say, I won't do, I won't be led by anybody else. It's going to be him. See, that was all. Father, never have, usually one at a time, this time there were five. And lasted from 3 until 6 in the morning. And he said, you come back again. He come back again. And he said to me again, he said, you've been wondering. And the people has been telling you about criticizing about your meetings. Listen to this. I want you to get this. And I said, yes, Lord. They tell me that Oral Roberts and these other men pray for 500 while I'm ministering to 3. And I said, you told me to do this. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Shall I pray for the people in the lineup? Listen, he said, just as you're led. And it left me again. That's where God wants us. If you have the answer to everything, there's no dependent on him. Then you just relax and you in the wrong way. He wants you to be led. He's give us his word. He's give us the revelation. But he wants us to be led every day. Every day. He promised in that hour, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you. And that it, as ministers, that's hard on the flesh, isn't it? Because, you know, I got to speak to the people. I got to say something. I need to have this. I need to have that. Sometime, I think every once in a while, we should just come with nothing. Just come. Don't bring nothing. And just see what happens. Amen. And say, Lord, speak. Just speak. Amen. What would you have to say? I've had, I'm sure these other brothers, I know Brother Guma, had times when you were somewhere, no intention of speaking, no quotes, no, not even a Bible, nothing with you. And someone says, I want someone to stand up and speak to the people, say something, and preach. And it'd be very anointed, a great blessing to the people. And you didn't spend hours and hours and hours getting ready. Nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. But at the same time, God wants to speak. Sometimes we do all that studying and it's still there when we get done. See, he said, just as you're led, and it left me again. I walked up and down the floor a few moments. I said, oh God, I'm so thankful to you. I appreciate you. And here it come. I felt it come in the room again. Whew. And he said to me in the spirit, he went down, and I think I misrepresented this. I was saying visions. I think he's saying he visited him five times. He came, said something, he left, comes back. And so he said to me in the spirit, sent me down out there in the middle of the racetrack right in Durham where I was standing. And I seen that Durham meeting going, fading off into history to my right. Geographically, I was facing the south just as I was in Durham. See, and then I'm dropping down. Then he came and turned my head like this back over to the east, towards India. And there was tens of thousands of clots on, with tens of thousands of clots, I think he meant the turban like on their head, dark-looking men. And they had their hands up in the air, and they were praising God, and they were jumping up and down, screaming and praising. Thousands of them was receiving Christ. I said, that's wonderful. And about that time, I heard something coming right above me. And here he come right down, a great light out of heaven. See, like it was an oscillating light, and it went way back over the field, about half a mile or more, and there was nothing but a solid mass of people just standing packed in. And I said, oh, Lord, are those black men? And then he turned me back to this group in front of me, and there was a beautiful white people standing there with their hands up in the air praising God. And he turned me back around again like that, and then the angel came real near, and I could tell he had been here. And I heard the number that he called. Remember this. That's what he said at the beginning. Put this in your memories. He said, there's 300,000 of those in that very meeting. Now, this is in 1952. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't go back and search. If I'm not mistaken, 1956 was the greatest meetings in India there. I think Brother Branham said the largest number of people coming to Christ in one meeting. And when we first went to India, we actually met some men that was in those meetings. And it was really quite something. So the Lord's come to him five times telling these different things. And so going down, dropping down in paragraph 50 to the red there. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. And he's reading the scripture in Joshua, the first chapter. Let me start at the beginning. My servant Moses is dead. Now arise and go over this Jordan and these people. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Only be of good cheer and be very strong and very courageous. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And I raised up and I reached for my Bible, and it was in the air. Now just think. One minute he thinks he's dying, and he's been suffering for months. And now the Lord's confirming, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. I have a work for you. I have a work. And about that time, I heard my wife knocking on the door, and she come through the room. She said, Bill, has something been wrong? And I said, at 3 o'clock this morning, the baby was fretting, and I come to wake you up. And said, now my wife is a very spiritual woman, but this is the first time it ever happened in our home. And she's very quiet type like person and meek. And she said, I started to go in the room and something said to me, don't go in there. There's a vision going on. And she said, for 3 hours I've sat in the chair and rocked the baby, waiting. I said, yes, honey. And I grabbed my Bible, the big Bible there, wrote out the vision right quick on the fly leaf, which many has come to the house and read it. And we went out to breakfast. My mother-in-law, a very saintly, godly woman, lives just below me. Here she come, running up to the house. She said, has anything happened up here this morning? She said, this morning when I got up, I went to the sink to wash my dishes from last night to get ready for breakfast. And something said, go up to the other house. Something just happened. and I told her the vision. And as soon as breakfast was over, he goes down to the bank. I'm just going to close right here with this man at the bank. He took care of his business there. And I thought that was just, you know, how we get an impression sometimes. No, I'm sorry. Back up. I said, he went in the bank, and then I said, people were saying hello, and he said, hello, 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 went on back, picked up my stuff and started out. And I started walking out like this, and something said, stop. And I thought it was just, you know how you get an impression sometimes? How many knows how you get an impression sometimes? So sometimes something, you just feel it. You just feel it. Not a dream, not a vision, not a voice speaking to you. Sometimes you just feel the presence of the Lord. You just have a feeling. And God can move you just like that. Just a simple little stop. Just a simple little listen. And all he needs is, Lord, what will you have me to do? What would you have me to do? He's the same God today that he has been all the way through. He's the same God, and he's doing the same thing. And he just wants us to be a light. He just wants us to speak to somebody. That's it. That's it. It's just simplicity, such simplicity. He's got somebody waiting for you. He's got somebody that's been watching you. He's got somebody that knows that you're the real thing. And he'll make them have a need. He'll make them have a problem. He'll let something happen, or he'll just begin to convict them. And they want to talk to you. Maybe they don't even know you. But they're there waiting for you to come by because God wants you to talk to them. See, and I started walking out like this, and something said, stop. And I thought, that was just, you know, how you get an impression sometimes, stop. And I waited and I looked at the people and nobody was looking at me. And I said, Lord God, what would you have me to do? And I backed up in the corner like this, kind of waiting in there with those stubs in my little briefcase under my arm. And I thought, what would you have me to do? And said, look at Bob Dennison. Now God told him the name of the person. And I thought, now that was just Bob Dennison. I looked over. He was standing there with his head down. I know Bob real well. So I walked over. I said, good morning, Bobby. He said, hello, Brother Branham. He said, say, Margie Morgan was in the other day, I believe, was healed of cancer. I said, yes, sir. I said, how are you feeling, Bobby? Tears rolled down his cheeks. He said, Brother Branham, I got something to tell you, and I don't know how you're going to take it. I said, well, go ahead, Bobby, tell me. He said, well, most all of my people has died with cancer. And he said, I've got every symptom of what they had. And said, I've been worried to death the last few days. And said, Billy, I don't mean to cause you no trouble. Can you see the humility here? Can you imagine? You're dying of cancer and you don't want to bother somebody else. Can you see that humility? I don't mean to cause you any trouble, but said this morning at 3 o'clock, I woke up in the room and I dreamed a dream that I should tell you about it. Why do you think he was crying? Because he was sitting there and he watched that prophet walk in the door, who may only walk in there a few times a year. And now he has a dream and now there's the prophet standing right there. And he still didn't want to bother him. He still didn't want to bother him after he dreamed the dream, after he knows that he's dying with cancer. And he's just sitting there crying. And God had respect to that. I said, this morning at 3 o'clock, he had me up. And he took a hold of my hand, and that was the last of the cancer. Never had any more symptoms of it at all. But when I was down home 2 or 3 days ago, I said, how you feeling, Bobby? He said, Brother Branham, I'll tell you, I'm a different person. God rules and reigns. He's Jehovah. There's none like him. You believe that? I believe it. Amen.
And I got a scripture there. You can read it later. There's just a couple more things, but there's a good scripture there. And he mentions about the people wanting signs. And it's a good little thing there. Let me just post it out there on the group for you to look at. But let us stand together. And I really kept you over, but just... let us bow our heads. We look to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as the prophet said, what a good thought to close on. What would you have us to do? Lord, we don't feel worthy. Lord, we feel full of shortcomings. We feel like failures at times, Lord. We know that it's your grace and your mercy that takes us through every day. But Lord, that desire of the prophet, that desire is in us also. Lord, we want to know day by day, what would you have us to do? Or what can we do? How can we surrender ourselves? How can we feel that nudge, feel your presence, Lord? Recognize to stop and go the other way. And Lord, be ready that we could speak or whatever it would be. Maybe just listen. Lord, we don't know. But Lord, let us... just as you told that prophet when the people were criticizing, he should do it this way or do it that way. Lord, he asked you how he should do it. And you said, just be led. Father, that is such a beautiful comfort, Lord, to know. Lord, for us to be led, that means you're right there every day, every hour, to lead us and guide us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. May you just bless each one. And Lord, we thank you for the progress for Brother Goomba. And Lord, we know that, Lord, sometimes it's painful, Lord, but it doesn't have to be. Lord, you're able to move that out. And Lord, you're able to bring 100% healing. And Lord, you're able to move out the discomfort. And Lord, for whatever reason this thing happened, Lord, you're still God, and you're still the healer, and you're still the one, Lord. Don't let our brother suffer. Don't let him suffer, Lord, and don't let him lose anything of the use that he had there, Lord. But Lord, give him the full use back. And Lord, bless him. Let it be better than it was. And Lord, we commit him in each one. And Sister Evelyn's foot and Brother Benjamin, the things he's been through, Lord, each one we commit to you. Lord, each one we know has needs and desires and requests of you every day. Lord, may you speak to every heart and give us the leading, Lord. And let us have that humility always, Father, as we thank you and praise you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. God be with you. You're dismissed.